Please be seated. It is customary for us to pause every month and look back reflectively on our studies having to do with the royal family of God of which we're members. Jesus Christ, as you well know, is our Savior. He came into human history for express purpose of therefore Old Testament prophecies to fulfill those, and obviously this includes everyone who has ever lived. He is our Savior. He is the one who has made it possible for us through faith alone in Him to have eternal life and to have the prospect of moving into the eternal state at our physical deaths. He qualified because He had no old sin nature. He was therefore perfect, and as a perfect individual, He was qualified to be our substitutionary sacrifice. Therefore, He was judged for our sins by God the Father. Our sins were removed from us because of what He did on the cross. Because of this event, those who believe in Him therefore have eternal life. And so there's nothing that we can add to what the Lord has provided for us, and therefore, as a result of that, someone else had to do this duty for us because we were not qualified. So Jesus became our substitute. Because of that, we have eternal life through faith alone in Him. One of the things He instructed His disciples to do, and this was on the night that He was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. And all four of the gospel accounts quote His instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual for the church age. All other rituals are superfluous and therefore unnecessary. But this ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and His work on the cross. The bread is emblematic. It's emblematic because it has no leaven and therefore symbolic of the perfection of Christ. He is undiminished deity and true humanity and one person forever. And since He is sinless, He is qualified to be our substitute. So the bread reflects this because the absence of leaven. And then there is the cup. It is representative of the sins that were poured out on Him and therefore judged by God the Father. And once again, Jesus said to Tetelestai, "It is finished." And if salvation is the finished work of Christ on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. And so if we do so, then we have eternal life. So as we receive these elements today, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal future. So before observing this ritual, it has been our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And in doing so, this provides you the opportunity to use the time for confession of your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in His name, amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is the custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Therefore, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and God the Father has turned every one of us to his own way, and he has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." Now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain this cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes." It is our custom to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, crescendo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness." And Father, every day of our lives we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. In order to prepare for our study this morning, it is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. It's our prayer as we provide the positive volition and concentration that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we need to know about your immutable word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in document 44 on page 431. It's a brand new document. And I distributed this last night, or maybe it was early this morning. There were a few typos in it, so I corrected it from the last time it went out. And that's the one that you may have picked up coming in the door this morning. We want to resume our study by noting a couple of points we noted in our last time here. We noted that what Lucifer's forces are presently doing is moving their acolytes around on the international chessboard. The lust for globalism is presently winning the rapt attention of many presently in power. Lucifer has the power, he has the intelligence, and he has the army, namely fallen angels, to pull off his testimonies and therefore his actions associated with the appeal. He is a genius mentality and therefore is able to propagandize Homo sapiens. Some people are rather smart individuals, but nevertheless they cannot stand up to the propaganda of the dark side, which is run by angels, and Lucifer's in charge of that operation. You can't compete with that unless you have a system of concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that can supersede his attacks on the souls of men. And therefore, that's why there's a church. That's why there's a systematic instruction of immutable truth that believers can understand, retain, facilitate, and apply. And when you do that, you're becoming a good soldier for Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit makes you a warrior for the light rather than one of those emissaries for the dark side. You can be both, and therefore confession alone to God alone, which we just noted, availed you the opportunity to be able to concentrate on the immutable truth found in the Word of God. And therefore, in a Bible class, you are actually making an advance that is designed to afford you recall and application of things that Lucifer cannot trump one way or the other. And so the perfect environment for Eden was destroyed by Luciferian propaganda. And our original parents fell for this. And they were perfect, by the way. They were perfect people, and therefore they were lured into committing a sin that caused them to fall. And when doing so, therefore, they were in a situation where they were useless as far as testimonies from them for the light. And as a result of that, they had to be therefore propagandized by Lucifer once again, and they bought into all of these things, but eventually they came away to God's way of thinking. On an ongoing basis, we have a thing called climate change. I've often wondered why they opted for that phrase. We're talking about the Luciferian agenda presently. The climate changes every day. Around high noon, it's hot, and at midnight, it's cooler. And it does that every day. And then there are seasons. And the seasons provide variations in the weather as well. There is nothing that's different now than it was in the past, except there are fluctuations that occur over time. I've got a visual I want to show you. I've read this book here. It's called Dark Winter by John L. Casey. That book documents what really influences the weather within our solar system. It's the sun. It has seasons. We have seasons. There are four of them a year. The universe has seasons because of the concepts and ideas regarding rotations and things going around in circles and so on. But what warms things up or not is the sun. And the sun has seasons. And the season that we're moving into presently is going to be approximately 30 years long. We're in the early stages of it, and it's going to get even more intense over the next 6 to 8 years. And the intensity on this occasion will be an extremely cold period. And there's nothing unusual about that. It can be tracked. It's been tracked. It's been therefore categorized. And when these things occur, they do not surprise those who are involved in these kinds of things. And so this guy has therefore decided to attack the concepts and ideas presently about global warming. There are seasons of the sun in which there are no sunspots. These seasons can last decades. There's an early period, a middle period, and then a waning period. And then there's going to be a period of time when there are sunspots. And when it's a sunspot period, and we're moving into that presently, then the radiation from the sun is diminished and done so in a great effect on the planets that go around, especially ours. It's going to get colder and colder as this decade goes forward. It's not going to get hotter. They've changed global warming away to climate change, and therefore making decisions based on the assumption and the propaganda that things that you do, human beings on planet Earth, there are things that we can do to cause this and things that can be therefore applied in order to diminish the impact of global warming. Now, what we're moving into, you people need to understand, is a very cold period. You go out today and it's probably pretty nice out there, I don't know. But I think it'll be in the 80s sometime this week. That's normal. But as the years click on, and we're in this process now presently, it's going to be colder. The sunspots are there. They're in a cluster that diminishes the radiation from the sun, and it is the sun that causes the seasons and the temperatures on this earth. You do not have the power to affect the temperatures on this earth. The little bit of influence you have is nothing compared to the sun. And when the sun moves into a cold period, it's going to be very, very chilly, and it's not going to be a lot of fun. Yet, we are diminishing our supply of natural fuels because of the lies that are being communicated in our country and possibly around the world. Isn't it interesting that man can come up with something that they can impute to a population and claim that they are responsible for causing the planet to warm, when it is the sun that causes the planet to warm? And it does so in phases. It gets really hot on some occasions when there are no sunspots, and very cold on occasions when there are a lot of sunspots. And that's where we're moving right now. And we need to get our mind around the fact that we need the natural resources that God has provided for us on this planet in order to survive a very, very cold period. So I recommend the book to you. On an ongoing basis, control of the climate simply cannot be managed by mankind, but the efforts to do so allow those in power to dictate how humans function. This is best achieved by the development of a global government. Violations of ever malleable means of controlling the climate will turn every person into a potential criminal who must be dealt with by the government. It's sunspots, not you. The control of the climate is actually possible, but that duty will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ at the inauguration of his millennial kingdom. He'll control the weather then, and that will be in the millennium. And that's future, at least 7 years from now. There are numerous biblical passages about how this perfect climate and sinless mankind will enjoy the arrangement, and here are a few. Let's take a look at Micah 4:3, second half of the verse. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they train for war. Isaiah 11:6, verses 7 and 8 follow. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The young child will play in the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. That's the millennium. That's perfect environment. And you get to go. If you want to look forward to something, there you do. And I'm not done yet. We have Isaiah 35 yet to go. We have verses 1 and 2. Here's how it reads. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, that's the bulbous lily throughout Israel. And you can see this in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly, and it will shout for joy. So here's a little excerpt from the Biblical Theology Study Bible, edited by D.A. Carson. He writes this about Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. All humans have chosen to trust humanity instead of God. That's brought out by Romans, that's Paul, chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and a mention in chapter 3, verse 23. And have therefore plunged themselves into a desert. But God has no desire to leave us in that parched land. Instead, he means to transform the desert into a land of great fertility. That's noted in chapter 32, verse 15 of Isaiah. A place of gladness and rejoicing. Like the clouds, it will burst into bloom. It will be a place where the glory of the Lord is once more seen in the earth. Compare chapter 6, verse 3, and chapter 35 speaks of the recreation. Yet in this perfect environment, at its end, there will be yet another assault from the dark side. The world's population during the millennium will obviously contain those who enjoyed the world's perfect environment but also rejected the gospel of salvation, even in the perfect environment of the millennium. That's called free will. And it's a perfect environment. Even in perfection, you'll have those who will reject Christ as Savior. You'll have those who will reject the truth because they have free will. And an individual has the power on any occasion to cook up his own ideas of what's true and what's not, and therefore live by those decisions. And they are free to do that. And that's where we are presently in Client Nation America. People have been propagandized to believe the lie and call it the truth. And one of the things that is the big, fat, juicy lie is global warming. You're going to pray for global warming in about 3 or 4 years. And the sun does not make up its mind to alter its process. Read the book. Now you say, well, why should we read what this guy's written? Well, you really shouldn't have to. I'm just giving you a place you can go to certify the fact that what we do on planet Earth has nothing to do with its temperature. Our effect on the temperature is minuscule by comparison to what the Son does or does not do. And that's where we are. And we are being propagandized that we have the impact and therefore we can solve the problem, and we cannot. In fact, it's getting worser and worser with each passing year in the sense of the sunspots that are now facing this planet presently every day. Now, that's science, by the way. There will be Homo sapiens on Earth who were alive at the moment of the rapture, who make up the population that enters into the millennium. Now, some of you pray for the rapture. What's the next prophetic event? Okay? So that's what's on deck. So you can pray for it if you want to, but it's still going to happen, and on God's perfect timing. So you don't pray for the rapture. You just say, Lord Jesus, may it happen today. But it's in the divine decree when it happens. So to repeat, there will be Homo sapiens on Earth who were alive at the moment of the rapture, who make up the population that enters into the millennium. Their offspring will be born with sin natures and with free will. Now, the propaganda that's presently being communicated to the youth in this country is a campaign to have them accept concepts and ideas that are just bold-faced propaganda. And the strategy is to get them to believe the lies that are communicated by the dark side propagandists. And they do this in the public schools. And therefore, you turn your kids loose to go to school. And this has been going on for a century, by the way. We've studied this. But it's in top speed now. Because they've got a booger bear to quote. And that's global change, or whatever the term happens to be. It varies on a daily basis. But climate change is the term they're using. The climate changes four times a year. The sun has cycles too, and it's moving into a very dominant period where there are sunspots that will cool the universe. Well, I should say the solar system. It will cool the solar system. You're going to chop wood. Get a big supply of wood, you're going to need that. Someone asked me today if I had a fireplace at home. And when we bought the house, there sat one, a fireplace. But we were told by the guy we were buying it from that the people that lived here before, something happened to that chimney or the fireplace itself or something, and it's not safe to put a fire in there, which was fine to me. I do not chop wood. So I decided that's just fine with me. I don't need that. We have a little button on the wall. But see, the button on the wall is in danger right now because the button on the wall fires up a gas deal somewhere in my house. And the gas deal gets it up to somewhere around 83 where I like it. So what? Now they're cutting off all the gas, okay? And it's going to start getting cold. So if one day you see an email go around from me and Joe Henry, we have decided to get out of Dodge. We're going to go as south as we can get. I don't know where we live, but the point is not here. So you Yankees are okay with this, I'm sure. You've lived in this chaos for I don't know how long you've been here. And I'm not dissing you. I'm just saying you're used to this. Get used to it. Your offspring, again, are born with sin natures. And they're easily manipulated by adults. Be very careful about where you send your children to matriculate. These people are innocent as the wind-driven snow. They've been taught this themselves at university level. They believe what they're telling is absolutely true. So you can't fully blame them. They've been propagandized into the idea. But they are not your problem. Your problem is what your children are learning, and it's the bold-faced lies from the dark side. And it shows. They're the next generation. As the advent of human history in Eden, the original couple chose to sin even though they existed in perfect environment. Likewise, this will also be the case at the end of the millennium. Let's note phase four. And by the way, that was phase three. Phase four continues the process of examining what's going on systematically on planet Earth and those who are involved in it. The closing argument for the defense, the Gog Rebellion. Satan, I guess we need, let's see if I can do this. There are compartments in Hades, in the Greek. And there's an area called Paradise. That was where believers were accumulated before they could go to heaven. Jesus Christ had to go to heaven first in resurrection body, okay? So when he did that, then those believers who had died prior to his ascension had to wait until he went first, okay? You can see this in Luke 23:43. But then they receive a certain kind of body, not a resurrection body. Jesus Christ has to have the first resurrection body. We're the next resurrection body on the agenda, okay, church age. And these guys who are Old Testament, they get an interim body, but not a resurrection body, but they go to heaven with him. And this is noted in Luke 23:43. It's called Abraham's bosom, also in Luke 16:22. And then there was a great gulf fixed. That's noted in Luke 16:26, and that separates the area called Paradise, that's for believers, and those who are below on the other side of this great gulf. And when that is recognized, then you've got some situations there about who lives there. Well, you have torments, Luke 16:23. This has to do with Homo sapien unbelievers. So they have to hang out there for a good long while. And this is in the midst of the earth, by the way. Torments. Then in addition to that, you've got angels, fallen angels. You've got Tartarus. You've got the abyss, and you've got Seadors. And of course, Tartarus has to do with angels, fallen angels. The abyss, of course, has to do with those that are involved in various aspects of the dark side. And finally, Seadors. These are the Nephilim down there. The Nephilim are breeds in the sense that you have half-angel, half-human concepts. And those are the Nephilim, and we've studied them fairly recently. But they do not qualify to be up in the area where the other fallen angels are because they're human beings involved. They're half human, half angel. That's noted in Job 38:8 and following, and also mentioned in Revelation 20:13 and so on. So this is what's going on planet Earth. And when it says here, paradise and the great gulf fixed and so on, who's in paradise? Well, those you know and love who have died but were believers in Jesus Christ, they are the ones that go up with Jesus Christ at the moment of his ascension, okay? And you do your family tree all the way back, and you'll see how that works. But the compartments of Hades is a way for you to understand what happens to individuals, both angelic and human, over the course of what we would call world history. And so that's the concept there. And we're taking a look now at a closing argument for the defense, which is Lucifer. What's his closing argument? Well, one of the things has to do with what's called the Gog rebellion. Satan is released from the abyss, but immediately foments a final but futile rebellion. He desperately desires to give his idea one last try. Every category of lawlessness will be unleashed, accompanied by all those believers who live through the millennial kingdom. Obviously, this is yet future. But we do notice Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his imprisonment in the abyss and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. It's Gog and Magog, actually. There's a long O there. To gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. There's a lot of guys. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog is the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal in the land of Magog. You can see that in chapter 38, verse 2 of Ezekiel. So Lucifer, he is assembling all unbelievers throughout the world to assemble for his last stand at the region of the world called Magog. The violence of the Gog or Gog rebellion against God and perfect environment of the millennium is really an expose of Lucifer's admission of guilt over the course of human history. Lucifer has to admit he's guilty at the very end of this. This also convicts all the fallen angels and confirms the guilt of all Homo sapiens in human history who rejected the offer of eternal salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, you all have families. And it really didn't matter what kind of personality your forebears were, aunts, uncles, cousins, etc., and brothers and sisters and parents, and on it goes. Some people had unfortunate personalities. Some people were very, very nice and kind. But that really doesn't determine where a person goes when that person dies. It's faith alone in Christ alone. A person can, at, let's say, age 12, determine that he believes that Jesus Christ is his Savior, that he died on the cross for that individual's sins. And because he believes that, he has eternal life. And that decision can be made all along the way. A person can be 83. Well, I'm dang near that. A person can be 83, and it dawns on that individual that Jesus Christ is our substitutionary sacrifice, and by faith alone in him, we have eternal life. And so there's always that decision that determines where a person spends his eternal life. Everybody has eternal life. It just depends on where you spend it. The eternal life that occurs when you believe in Christ is an eternal life that is forever in heaven. There is an eternal life that is spent elsewhere. And elsewhere is the situation we're noting now. So Lucifer is assembling all unbelievers throughout the world to assemble for his last stand at a region of the world called Magog. The violence of the Gog rebellion against God and perfect environment of the millennium, that's when it will be perfect, is really an expose of Lucifer's admission of guilt over the course of human history. Ultimately, he'll have to confess that he blew it. So, this also convicts all the fallen angels and confirms the guilt of the Homo sapiens in human history who rejected the offer of eternal salvation simply through faith alone in Christ alone. That is the question that has to be answered by each and every person who comes into this life. What think ye of Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one that will provide for you an avenue for eternal life in heaven? Do you buy into the fact that he is your Savior, that he was absolutely perfect, although a Homo sapien, He was perfect because he was half, he was also human while also at the same time deity. Therefore qualified to be the substitute on both sides of that ledger. And so when Jesus Christ is mentioned, we're talking about a person who can be observed as a homo sapien, but he was also God. And therefore, he was qualified to go to the cross because he had no sin nature. And because he had no sin nature, his volition never chose to violate a divine mandate. Thus, when he hung on the cross, he was qualified to receive the imputation of all the sins of the human race from the beginning until the end. And omniscience knows the details on every one of those, so don't ask me a question, how about those in the future? Those in the future are known to God in omniscience. And every one of those, every person ever on planet Earth that's born into this life and therefore makes a decision for or against salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. That's the issue. Because of that, we've got this situation. So we have these things before us. Let's note that Lucifer is assembling all unbelievers throughout the world to a den assemble for his last stand at the region of the world called Magog. So this is his process. All right, this also convicts all the fallen angels and confirms the guilt of all homo sapiens in human history who rejected the offer of eternal salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And then we have the divine victory over Lucifer and his final rebellion is documented in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast, that's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet, that's a false Messiah and the dictator of Israel, that's where they are also, and they will be tormented day and night, get a load of this, forever and ever. Now, the ride high during time, they cause a great bit of misery in time. And then there's the eternal future. You know, it's interesting that we have what's going on in our country. We have a group of people who identify themselves, let's say politically, as followers of a certain concept and idea. And they believe that they're right about this. So that's called volition. So you have to understand that since they're free to make up their minds about anything, really, that freedom can cause them and lead them to buying into a lie that they believe is true. So it's real difficult to argue with free will. If they have free will as you do, then they're free to use that volition. They're free agent to think and believe however they wish. And so it's hard to argue with that because everyone has that option. But when they go to the children, because they are authorized individuals to communicate to children in what we call academia, then they are taking souls that actually are bound genetically with their parents, who are the authorities over what they should believe or not believe, but congregate them in a central location in a community and use everything that goes on with the processes that are in play under that roof to propagandize the children in absence of parental authority. That's evil. But that's where we are. And therefore, there's no honor and integrity there. What it means is the parents who have the authority are being bypassed by people who are not in any way related to these children, but yet they are the targets of propaganda. Now, is this right or wrong? I would submit to you it's wrong. Teach the subjects that's what really ruined my life were the subjects. I went to school, they actually had, you go in this room here, it's Miss Lamb with English. Go in Miss McCullough's room, and it was math without numbers. Going to Coach Queen's area here, he was the guy that was head of the athletic division, and we got to play softball and football and volleyball and all this business, depending on what season it was. I had a great time there. But they didn't try to propagandize me or anybody else I was playing with. In other words, do you want to know how to play this sport? Yes, sir. I'm into that. You say, okay, well, let's form a team here. Let's people on each side, and we'll play. And then I will tell you guys how to play this game over a period of this whole year. Let's try to learn how to play football. So we'll go out on the field here, and we'll snap a football and see how things go. And then he would stop on occasion and say, what went wrong here? And then everybody stands around drooling. They don't know why anything went wrong. So he begins to tell us the reason things went wrong is as follows. Now let's do that again. Okay, then you go to, see, I could get that on the playing field, but then in Miss McCullough's room, and I had no idea about what those letters meant. I was okay with math as long as it used numbers. But when they started putting the letters in there, that's where I got lost. And so she insisted that the letters actually had numbers behind them. And that's where I lost it right there. So you say, well, that's because you're stupid. Well, I know that. And I'm not denying that. I'm just telling you that's how I had to live. But Ms. McCullough never propagandized us, except on the letters. I called that propaganda. I said, why don't you put the number in there? That was way over my head. So this is what's going on in the environment in which we function. Children are being propagandized to believe the lie, and in the process of doing that, they ultimately become in opposition to their parents. And over 100 years, this has a downturn. The divine victory over Lucifer and this final rebellion is documented in Revelation 20, verse 10 again. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet, that's the false Messiah, and dictator of Israel, are also. They are tormented day and night forever and ever. Then we have the post-historic sentence of Lucifer and the unbelievers. Let's see what I can do with this. Why don't we do a passage in Revelation again? Starting off with Matthew 25, 31 through 40. This passage is the Lord's synopsis of the baptism of fire for Gentiles at the second advent of Christ, which is summed up in Matthew 25, 41. Second advent means that's when he comes back. Then he will say to those on his left, that's condemnation of unbelievers, depart from me, you were cursed in the past, with the result that you remain cursed forever in the everlasting fire, which is the lake of fire, that has been prepared in the past at the point of Satan's fall for Lucifer and his fallen demons. That's why it was originally created. Then you have to wait to see if there are others that might join in. So this prophecy by Jesus is mentioned in Revelation 20:10, cited above, but more details are revealed as the passage continues with details about the great white throne judgment. This is Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. the law, then I saw a vision. The great sovereign, okay, you have a great here, it's sovereign, white, integrity, throne. So these things mean things, so there you have it. I saw a vision, the great white throne. That's the divine bar of justice. And he who was sitting on it, namely Jesus Christ, from whose presence the earth and heaven have vanished. This, remember, this is Revelation 20. Destruction of the original universe, and no place was found for them. Okay, read it again. Then I saw the great white throne, the divine bar of justice, and he who was sitting on it, Jesus Christ, from whose presence the earth and heaven have vanished. Get that? Destruction of the original universe, and no place was found for them. Also see 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. Verse 12. Then I saw the dead, that's unbelievers, insignificant, small, and great, standing before the throne. That is the supreme court of heaven. The books were open. This is a very important verse here. Then the books, plural, were opened, and another book, singular, and another book of a different kind was open, which keeps on being the book of life, a record of those who were imputed eternal life at salvation. So you have plural books and singular books. Get that. Period. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural. The second book is the book of works, that is human good, according to their works. You can't work your way into heaven. You have to do it through faith alone in Christ alone. Then there's more. Verse 13. Then the sea, this is the universal flood, gave up the dead of those in it, that's the Nephilim in Genesis 6, also death and Hades, gave up the dead of those in them, that's unbelievers imprisoned in the torments compartment of Hades, and they were judged, each one of them individually according to their works. You work your way into a really bad situation. The more works you do as an unbeliever, the worse it gets. Why? Because you rejected grace. Therefore, note, the Nephilim, half angels, half humans, will not be judged with the demons at the end of history because their human lives must be judged. They were drowned back in Genesis 6 until they are resuscitated, noted in verse 13, from the sea. However, they are not totally angelic, therefore their human half must be retained in what may be referred to as the sea gates that lead into the abyss. And I could show you the departments of Hades, but it went kaput on me. We'll take a look at that when we get back. The last two verses we'll note, Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Then death of unbelievers, including Hades, were thrown into the lake of fire. This divine sentence is the second death, namely the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found registered in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you've got Revelation chapter 20, and it goes, see if we got a verse on the other page so you'll know the full context. We noted Matthew 25, 41, also Revelation 20, verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 8, and then we went to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, that's a synopsis of the end game. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then within the context of what we've seen here, you find out where everybody winds up when everything is over. And believers go to heaven and resurrection bodies at the end game, and then there are those who don't. and those who don't rejected Christ, and therefore there are fallen angels who are at war with Christ. And then there's the Nephilim and so on. So you can see what the end game is, and you know where you are going to be because you've placed your personal faith in Christ. Well, we've about examined that as much as we can, so we'll resume our study at the bottom of page 434 at about 5 minutes till. Time for tea and crumpets.